Let us begin our evening service with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's undeserved blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name. It is in thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever. Never forsaking the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now join with Psalter 134, praise and trust within thy temple, Lord, in thy most holy place. We on thy loving kindness dwell, wonders of thy grace. 134, all three verses. Let's turn to the first epistle of Peter. We'll read the first chapter as the word of God to us tonight, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far, the hearing of the Scriptures of God from 1 Peter. Let us to make our confession of faith this evening with our hearts. May we do so. And using the words of the Nicene Creed, which reads or confesses as follows. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, or universal, an apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our last reading is from the Canons of Dort on page 114. And we'll read Article 13. Still speaking about the blessed fruit of assurance of faith that does not bring any pride or self-security if it is really experienced, as we saw in Article 12. Now, Article 13, neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness, that's loose, evil, sinful living, or a disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding. But it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord which he has ordained, that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance of persevering, lest by abusing his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance from them. To behold which is to the godly dearer than life, and the withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death, and they in continuance hereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. That statement I was referring to this morning, but I muddled it a bit. The withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death. So special is the communion of God with the soul to the believers who have tasted that. Let us now seek together the Lord's grace and mercy and blessing upon this evening. Lord God, unto thee do we lift up our eyes. Thou who dwellest in the heaven, hast thy eyes upon us. For thou beholdest all men. But thy eyes go to and fro to the earth in a special way on behalf of those who fear thy name. Glorious, O God, is that revelation. And so we pray as we this evening may be here that thou would unite our hearts from the youngest to the oldest to have a mindset that desires to honor thee, to esteem thee higher than anything that life can ever give us. That, Lord, would be such a change in our life's direction when thou would make thyself so dear, so personal, and so real to us. And Lord, as we gather here, may thou be real to us. Sometimes maybe as we grow up, we may be tempted to think it's all mind games, ideas. And Lord, that is a temptation that some of us have felt more or less. And thou alone can answer it, Lord Jesus. Thou can make thyself so real through the word that it feels like as if thou art speaking to us personally. And may that be tonight. Whether we are here together, hearing the word of God, open thou our minds and heart for it, that we may hear thy voice deep, deeply in our own consciousness. And Lord, will thou convince us that thou art the most glorious King to serve. No one can win our hearts, but thou alone can. Thou hast done it with millions and millions and millions of people who rather died, lost their life, than deny thee. For us, Lord, that sounds far to go that far. But please, Lord, teach us that somehow, to understand what these people were so willing to give up, not to lose thee. We read it in this confession tonight, for them to behold thy countenance and thy fatherly kindness was more and dearer than life. Lord, maybe many of us don't understand that statement, and who of us really do? But teach it to us also. And help us to see that thou art a king worthy everything. Earthly kings always seek the favor of the great and the rich and the powerful. But thou art a king who has an eye for the poor and for the needy and for those that tremble at thy majesty, who are little, not promising characters, nothing to offer. Lord, there are indeed earthly kings who use forceful ways to humiliate their enemies, their opponents. But thou usest thy power sweetly to make sinners willing in the day of thy power to humble themselves and to win their heart's consent. Be among us like that tonight. Win our hearts, O God, with that sweet omnipotence and that omnipotent sweetness. O gracious God, march forth thy glory, and let thy truth and the beauty of thy meekness and the sweetness of thy mercy overcome in us indifference, carelessness, resistance, but also our doubts or our fears, and answer our questions. O God, take our hearts and lead us in the way the plain and simple way of the Holy Scriptures. Some of us are so confused. Some of us don't even make sense to ourselves anymore. We don't know the right or left in the spiritual matters. And therefore we pray, keep us with the simplicity of the Word of God and the clarity of the teachings of the Bible. Lord, we pray this evening and this also reflection service and this Lord's table administration this morning for those hearts that we're striving here with longings on the one hand and fears on the other hand. Pinched between wanting to belong to thy people and yet also feeling so unworthy to think that they would have a place among them. O gracious God, we wait on thee and on thy hand to bring such souls out of prison. They also may praise thy name, confess thy name, may know thee in the liberty of the gospel. As we are here together to hear thy word in this reflection, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive this word of Peter's writing. And some of Peter's revelations that he writes in this chapter, Lord, are higher and the heavens are big. So unbelievable, big, that it is impossible to believe this unless thou enables it. For Lord, when we see ourselves as such insignificant little creatures, totally dependent for every breath on thee, what is it that thou would have thought from all eternity on individuals and name them by name in thy divine foreknowledge and grace? And Lord, we pray that these truths that Peter may write and reveal remain in us not just doctrinal tidbits, but may they be experiential knowledge, moving us to also live for thee practically and daily. Let it transform us into like, to be like unto thee. Lord, thou knowest what we face every day, the constant fueling of the indwelling sinfulness of our heart with everything this world is offering at us. And some of it is so exciting to our flesh, so glamorous and beautiful, and yet so destructive for our spiritual relationship with thee. It's so harmful, Lord, for our soul altogether. We pray, therefore, that thou would graciously keep us from being snarled and being led astray and being kept back from the true treasures thou sets before us in thy message of grace and truth. We beg thee then, Lord, to write eternity on our eyeballs, to help us to see what we read in this chapter. All flesh is as grass, and the nicest, beautiful flower can be cut off and fade away in less than a day. So it is with us. Pray for our young, beautiful young people in our midst, Lord, full of life and zeal and plans and dreams, and sometimes so forgetful also of how frail and how brief our life journey can be. Please, wilt thou take their hearts tonight and give them a saving impression of the beauty of serving God and of being known of thee and of loving thee so more and more than anything of this world. We beg thee, O God, to grant deeper insights also in thy children and thy teachings about glory, as Peter so brilliantly may describe that also in the midst of our trials and afflictions, whatever they may be, Thy children among us here may be filled with glory and unspeakable joy. Lord, spur us on to be diligent in the reflection, and that our meditations on Thee be fruitful to change our life to be more like unto Thee. So, bless us all, young, old, present, and those listening in, through Thy truth. And so prepare us, Lord, again to begin this week of work or study or travel or raising our families, whatever it is Thou hast called us to do. We thank Thee for our families, for our children, and for parents. And Lord, Thou knowest the task can sometimes be so exhausting, so taxing, that we lose our patience and we lose our control. And we ask Thee to graciously give us grace that we may raise our children with dignity. Pray especially for those who are experiencing brokenness, deep stress and hurt and separation and dysfunctionality. Lord, Thou knowest the needs also among us. Pray for the children who experience these stresses and strains in their young lives. We plead we may always remember, Lord, that it is Thy grace alone that allows us to grow up and live in the situations we are that are beautiful and functional and not broken. Bless all those in ministry of counseling and pastoral work and evangelism and mission labors. Pray today for Brother Maljars and his wife and children as they returned this past week to Bolivia again, Lord. We thank Thee for their furlough time and strengthen them to take up again their labors in Bolivia. Together with all the other team members, help them. Help them also, especially in the language, which still is so foreign to him, as well as to Jeff and Beek. Lord, and bless these brothers and their spouses and their children, and all those that are helping. We pray that Thou would raise up more men and women to be helpers, to walk with the hurting, and to listen, to love, and to be real friends. And so, Lord, that we may experience also in our congregation that brotherly love may continue as we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Lord, we lift up our sorry state of our country. It's a tiring week every week to read about a fighting and a division that is paralyzing and dishonoring the government institutions, Lord, that Thou hast given us. We pray that Thou let integrity and uprightness preserve in politics as well as in churches and in the church government and in our business dealings and in our family dealings. We pray that Thou protect our law enforcement personnel. And Lord, again, others were killed this week in line of duty. Pray for their families. And give Thou wisdom to our leaders in all the international tensions that are arising. And will Thou graciously protect the armed forces involved in these conflicts. All these matters we lay before Thee, God, and we beg Thee to send an awareness of what the real issue is that is chastising our nation. We've left Thee. We've gone our own ways. And only in the way of return is there hope for us and our children. Lastly, Lord, we pray for Logan as he will have testing again this week. May the results be encouraging for the family as well as for this little boy. And bless the means, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together 426, verse 5, 7, and 9. Thou, Jehovah, in thy sovereign grace, hast saved my soul from death and woe appalling. What a beautiful testimony, if we could sing that with all our heart. 5, 7, and 9 of 426. It's past midnight, and it reads in the book of Exodus 12, verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. There were some houses where there were more than one dead. If the father was a firstborn, then he and his son died that night. All the firstborn died, disregarding the age. It was in the house of the Egyptians where there was no blood on the doorpost, where the angel of death entered in. As the firstborn father hugged his wife and children, as the firstborn son hugged his father and mother that night, what a relief and joy would have filled their minds, don't you think? And yet how long did that relief and joy last as life goes on? Maybe every year, throughout the rest of their journey, they will be reminded on the Passover how God spared their lives. But undoubtedly, as the generation passed of that night and the next generation arose, it became customary. Congregation, that is not only the problem of those Jews. Don't you think that's also our problem? Things become customary. That's one of the reasons why it's a very good tradition to have a reflection sermon at the end of a Lord's Day. And did you notice, as we studied the book of Exodus, that there was to be a 7-day unleavened feast after the Passover day? 7 days. That started on the Passover night and would work itself another week. So this is reflection week. So we call it that. We call it preparation week last week. About reflection week this week. Every day. Let's start your day, children of God, with recalling what Jesus this morning, through the sacrament and His Word, told us. Somewhere in the book of Isaiah, God says, "My people forget me days without number." I don't assume that they forgot He exists. But is it that they forgot to praise Him, thank Him, mention in their personal prayers? Let's ask yourself, how often do you thank God, you, for having given His Son's blood? I'm not asking how deeply assured you are of that, but that He gave the blood of His Son. So there is hope for us. How often or how few times do we consciously thank God there's blood? Or how often do we consciously thank Him, children of God, that He has begun a good work in you? You can't deny it, you say. I would ask you, can you deny it? No. But how often is our heart thanking God for that beginning then? Shouldn't that be every day? Is that what the prophet meant when God says, "My people have forgotten me days without number"? We get up, move about, do our own thing, hardly mindful. Yeah, you say, Pastor, but that is kind of the reality. All of God's children hear that and experience that. We've left our first love. And that's how it goes. I know that's how it goes. But it's a dreadful evil if we use how it goes as an excuse for how it is. Well, let's think about that. That it is a poor cause in God's children, that they are poor in their return, and that they are often forgetting their first love, and that they get sidetracked from the real cause of living. And all that is real, but never an excuse. There are some people, Peter writes about that, I think, in his next letter, that turn the grace of God into licentiousness. What's that mean? He says they are using the grace of God to live a sinful life. They say, "Oh well, we're saved by grace, so don't worry about how you live." That's a total abuse of the doctrines of grace. But it's also wrong when we turn the abiding indwelling sin in an excuse to live poorly. "Oh well, you know, we're all poor and needy, so we live poor." That's never where the Bible goes. That we are poor and needy, and that we live a poor life, that is a sad reality and never to be indulged in. Even though God's people experience it, and even though we never attain to the level of spirituality that we ought to aspire to. Jesus' answer in the scripture on the question that we have, "What are we to be like?" is very plain. "Be ye perfect, as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." High standard. That's not the first time the Bible tells you that. When God is talking to Abram in Genesis somewhere, He says to Abram, "Walk before me and be perfect, Abram." already then gave God that standard to the Father of believers. Walk before me and be perfect. Philippians 2, 12 and 14, God says to his children, work out the gift I gave you, my salvation, work it out with fear and trembling, in careful living, that you may be blameless and holy, as a light in this crooked and dark world. And just as Peter, Paul adds there too, and Peter adds it here in chapter 1 that we read, that we are having to live carefully. Where was that verse now? In verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. He's talking to the believers there, mind you. He's talking here to the believers. So again, if you call on the Father, he's your Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That means careful, devoted, aiming high. No be satisfied with poor, needy, low-level Christianity, but strive and don't indulge. And that's the text this evening. We'll read together again verse 13 to 17. And notice that the entire chapter has the Passover background. Peter is undoubtedly thinking about the Passover. Now, if you open your Bible to 1 Peter 1, you will see that clearly. First of all, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now, remember, we read this morning that they had to eat the Passover with their loins girded. I'll explain in a moment what that means. So, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fastening yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then I'll stop reading here, but notice in verse 18, 19, he's speaking about the lamb, without blemish, without spot. Again, Passover. And then in verse 22, notice the leaven. See, ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth. They had no leaven in their life. And now he spiritualizes that. So, before we look at the verse, one more comment about Exodus 20. We read in Exodus 20 that they had to eat it with their loins girded, standing, ready to run out of the country. That is the only time that the Israelites were to celebrate the Passover in that way. Only that first night. That was also the only time that they stood with their loins girded. But you notice what Peter does here? He takes that first time, and by the Holy Spirit's guidance, he spiritualizes that. He says, that is the posture of the pilgrim. And it has a rich instruction for us tonight as we consider this reflection service. So, I would call this portion the believer's devotion. First, let's look at the motivation, the chief motivation, the chief expressions of it, and the chief encouragement to this devotion. First, on the chief motivation. What is a motivation? All of us here have some motivation for the way you live and for what you live for. We all are motivated some way. Some of us are motivated by ambition. Yeah, maybe young people, you say, I want to be a doctor. That's a high goal. You're motivated by an ambition to become a doctor. And so you're going to study and study hard in order to become a doctor. That's ambition. That's a motivation. Some of us are motivated by pride. Oh, if I only could reach that goal, everyone will think great of me. That's the wrong motivation. Pride. Some of us are motivated by vanity. If only I could have that dream house, or have that dream income, or that dream boat. That's vanity. The right motivation, the only right one, is thankfulness, seeking to live to God's glory. And I look at the Apostle Paul as he's there, stopped by God on the way to Damascus. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The rest of his life, that's how he lived. But the motivation of Paul became not my agenda, Lord Jesus, what thou have me to do. How he lived the rest of his life. Now that's the motivation that also Peter is teaching here. You notice the first word of our text is the word wherefore. Wherefore? And then comes the instruction. Now those of you who know a little bit of English, wherefore is a linking word. It links whatever becomes before with what comes after. So what comes before this wherefore? What is the chief motivation that Peter is giving these instructions to these believers out that he's writing to? Wherefore? Goes back to the first 12 verses. And I cannot go through those verses, of course, with you. But Peter has been teaching some doctrine there. Doctrine about what God has done from all eternity. What God did with regard to these individuals he's writing to. And notice what happens again and again in the scripture. Doctrine in the Bible always becomes practice. Paul writes that way. John writes that way. Peter writes that way. The Holy Spirit is clearly giving a direction here that biblical doctrine is useless unless it turns into practical religion. Stocking up your head with knowledge, friends, it's not what we need. Though knowledge is a key element to turn us into the practical Christians that God is often speaking about in the Scriptures. Now, if the gospel truth that you know about redemption and forgiveness and acceptance do not have a practical benefit on our lives, changing us, then you need to ask yourself whether you really participate of the grace of God. That's sharp and searching. But if the truth that I know has no influence on my temper, my behavior, my motivations, my values, and brings them more and more, though it is a slow process, in line with the life and the purpose and the motivation and the manner of Jesus, then you need to question yourselves whether you know anything of saving grace. Saving grace doesn't just save me from sin and guilt. It saves me from being sinful as well. That's the transformation. That is the sanctification that Christ accomplishes in his people. And therefore, friends, if there is no repenting and conversion and a constant striving to live this new life, then you need to question whether your faith is nothing but historical and not saving. And that's why the apostles often write this. They go from the teaching of the doctrines to the practice of the living. So consider briefly with me, what are the chief motivations? What is Peter writing about in the previous verses? And again, very brief. Peter writes to some strangers, scattered strangers. Strange name for Christians. Strangers scattered. Now some might say, well, that means because he doesn't know the names of these people he's writing to. They're the strangers. There could be another suggestion, that they've become strangers in the world. These people were part of the world. They were known. They were having all their friendships and their relationships. But as God took them out, a new course of life, they became strangers. I lean towards understanding that word stranger in that direction. They're strangers, like pilgrims, scattered throughout the various churches and areas. But who are these strangers? And if you're one of those, who are you? Well, look at verse 2 and 3. If you're one of these strangers, you were chosen in love by a sovereign God. That's mind-shattering truth. Billions of people live on the world today. 6.5 billion. And multiply that with all the people that have gone before us. And that God had a particular eye on you. Just you and many others. Name by name. That's what Peter writes. You were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're drawn through the sanctification, regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. You're brought to the obedience of Christ and the sprinkling of Christ. The obedience is His life. The sprinkling is His death, the blood of Christ. You're saved out of an election that occurred far before you existed in this earth. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? That's hard to believe. And Peter's writing to these simple Christians. They probably knew little, and yet he's writing about these blessed truths. Children of God, your roots of who you are today, they are in God who elected you to be what you are today. That's what caused you to be born again. If God has regenerated you, you were regenerated because of a sovereign God who loved you before you even existed. Staggering, isn't it? That goes that far back. And despite what I was, enemy, sinful. Never forget, that's what you were. And you know what you would be today? You'd be like all the other people in the world or in the church, have no regard for God or are just indifferent or are living worldly lives, shallow lives. Never throw stones at them. You and I will be just like that. If God didn't change me, I would not stand on this pulpit. I would not be a living Christian. All credit for that goes to my Savior. And so, where the difference is the difference of grace. Let's never forget that. And that's the first of that. Wherefore of our text. Wherefore. Keep in mind what your roots are. Now second, if you're one of those, you have an incredible future. Look at verse 4. You are chosen to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. Could have a whole sermon on that, but I won't. In one sentence, Peter writes about the eternal glory of the new heaven and the new earth. And he writes it as a treasure that God is holding in His glorious hands. Someday, you strangers will be fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, sharing with endless number of brothers and sisters in the heavenly family, transcending all boundaries of churches today that separate these saints of God by church walls and denominations, then one fold with one shepherd. Living in the constant awareness and communion with God and His Son, an earth full of the riches of the glories of God. That is a scripture to chew on in meditation, isn't it? More often than what we do as we struggle through this life's journey. Now, thirdly, if you're one of those, you're secure. You are secure. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus says, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. No man, no Satan, no world, no evil, nothing. You are secure. Kept by the mysterious power of God through faith. There we have that word faith again. We heard about this morning. God is using faith mysteriously to keep His people again close, united. And it is the power of God, friends, that is the emphasis of our text, not the faith. It is God's power. And oh, no matter how hot the fires of persecution and trials are, you're kept. You notice in the rest of this chapter, and if you read the rest of the book, these strangers are in hot fires of persecution. Notice that already in the next verse, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes though it be tried with fire. These persecutions and the trials, they're God's tools to burn off what bothers you the most. What bothers you the most? If you're a saint of God, you're bothered with pride. You're bothered with being earthly minded. You're bothered with selfish streaks, with a fleshly indulgence again and again. And what does God use to burn that off? Trials, afflictions, difficulties. They're His tools. That's why Paul says, glory in tribulations, because they work a glorious thing in you. That's why Peter nowhere says, oh, you poor people. No, he says, you are not poor people. You are rich people, even though you're in the midst of the fire. You're kept and made ready for the future inheritance. How rich is Peter's thinking? And it appears indeed that these strangers are a rare breed, especially, I mean, look in our own days today. For these people are not moaning and groaning. No, you notice in verse 6, they are greatly rejoicing. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And in verse 8, you are rejoicing with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Congregation, do you feel how unsuitable it is for you and me to complain today? I live my life in cotton balls compared to these Christians. My pillow is not some kind of a heavy cell or separation or persecution. These Christians were young believers, and they are rejoicing. Their spiritual life is so much more beautiful than so often in our life. And maybe that is because they are facing these headwinds so strongly. Now, back to our text. It's all that's fear in mind and much more. He says, wherefore, beloved fellow believers, are we keeping our eye on the great prize ahead as we run the race?
Are we rereading these verses of 1 to 12 a long time and often until we are seeing this is happening, has happened, this is the purpose of my life. I am not here to stay, I am on my way. Where? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. See, we need to read that scripture well. Not just for information. What does it say about me? And maybe you cannot identify with this at all. Well, then it says something about you too. Then you miss it. Then you're an outsider. And you don't have a participation in this, and that ought to make you cry, for you miss out so greatly. Now, what is the problem in our Christian life often? We don't gird up the loins of our mind. In Hebrews, the author uses a different imagery. Wherefore, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us." There Paul is thinking about someone who is running a race, a marathon, long race. What's that person not going to do? Well, he's not going to add all kinds of weight to his body. He will shed as much as he can so that we can keep running. You see, children of God, that's what Peter is after here too. We are to gird up our loins so that we can run better. What is girding your loins? In the Bible time, men and women have clothing were quite similar. The men had a garment that went under their knee. The women had a garment that went to their ankle for obvious reasons. And if you don't know those reasons, ladies, then come and ask me why that was. But the men had wanted their knees. But if they had to work or travel far, they would hoist up their garment and tie it around their waist, effectively making it into a shorts. That's how the men would work and the men would travel. Gird up your loins so you're ready to go and work and travel unhindered by your long garments. Now, Peter spiritualizes that. And he says, gird up the loins, not of your body, of your mind. Now, obvious, he's not here literally speaking about your body, but about your mind. Let's look at those expressions of that devotion that Peter is after we sing together. Let's sing first in Psalter 235. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Lord, my petition, heed, now help me in my need. Psalter 235, all three verses. looked at the chief motivation, wherefore. Now let's look at the chief expressions of our devotion, and I can only very briefly touch on each of these statements because there are so many. But first this, devotion in the Bible has a surprising synonym. Let me first back up. What is the synonym for love? Most of us young people, if we think about being in love with someone, we think about feelings of love and being taken off our feet and having all these feelings. We think love is synonymous to having feelings for someone. That's not at all. The synonym for love is action, is giving, is sacrificing, is doing. And yes, if that's done in the right way, that will have a feeling aspect too. Now, what's the synonym of devotion? We often speak about doing our devotions. And we think about, that was a good devotion because my heart was moved to feelings. Now, I appreciate that too. I appreciate when the reading of the scripture moves my heart. Is that devotion? The synonym for devotion in the Bible is obedience. Notice in our text the word obedience. Gird up your loins, be sober, hope to the end, as obedient children. Now, obedience brings feelings. Disobedience brings feelings too. So of course, in the devotional life, there is a feeling aspect also in spiritual life. But it is mostly, and first of all, obedience to God's holy will. Actions. Now, Peter lists those actions. Let's look at them. He first speaks about gird up your loins of your mind. I will sum it up, have the right mindset. He said, brothers, sisters out there, you strangers, have the right mindset. Gird your loins of your mind. What is he thinking? Think pilgrim. Think traveler. Think traveler. Don't think stayer. Don't think relaxer. Think journeying. Think that. Gird up the loins of your mind. We're not here to stay. We're not here to build a little comfortable settlement. We're not here for that. We're here to travel. Through this life, longer or shorter, some of our journeys are going to be short. Some of our journeys will be long, but all of our journeys are moving. Are we thinking that way as Christians, as believers in our midst here? Are we thinking mindset of traveling? This is not our home. We live in separation from our husband. Now, if you have to do it in your real marriage, that's no joy. You can't be satisfied with that. Strange that so many Christians are totally happy with that, living in separation from their husband. You see, there's something not right here. The husband is in heaven, and what is he praying? Oh, Father, I'll say to my own words, I just long for the day that this separation is over. I long for that. I pray for that. And he's looking at his pilgrims here. Is he hearing any echo of that? That's what Peter is after. Have the right mindset. Let's be examining ourselves. Are we having that mindset? That means, friends, we need to be careful what we do. Make wise choices. Not get distracted on this journey. You take this along, please, and flesh this out in your own prayers and meditation this week. The second thing that Peter writes is be sober. Now, be sober means keep a watchful and a prayerful mindset. I'll add chapter 4, verse 7 to that. He says, the end of all things is at hand, he writes. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In chapter 5, verse 8, Peter again says, brothers, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what does sober mean? Sober means you're awake. Sober means you're alert. Sober means you know what's going on. You're not dreaming or you're not drunken. And so Peter says, brethren, please watch what you do so that your mind doesn't get like a half drunk, who doesn't know what's going on, who sees no dangers, who is just totally oblivious to what goes on around him, and he does silly stuff and dangerous stuff. Don't be like that. You are to be watchful in prayer all the time. We know that drinking affects clear thinking and it affects our steady walk. And so it does spiritually. May I pull in Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul warns, be careful what you let in your mind. Be not intoxicated with the mind stuff of the world. Yeah, friends, let's begin to be a bit more sober about what we read, where we surf on our internet, what we listen to, what we read, because all of it, every word of it and every sentiment of it, is doing something to your mind. Be sober. I project myself back in Peter's days and I think it must have been a lot easier for those Christians to remain sober. No internet, no newspapers, no radios, no cell phones, no Facebook, none of that stuff. You see the devil's strategy of how he just completely occupies our minds, sometimes with the most trivial nonsense stuff, but also bad stuff. Be sober. Have the right mindset. Why? Because whatever we let in is going to distract us, lead us astray, preoccupy us. We'll go to the third instruction. He says, be holy as God is holy. He kind of elaborates on that in verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If I would sum that up, aim at God's mindset. We have studied the word holiness in the last couple of months. We discovered that holiness is more than sinlessness. Holiness describes the intensity of God's devotional love. Holiness was the Lord's intense, pure, exclusive devotion of love. And He calls us in the holy law to love Him like that with all our devotion, heart, mind, strength to God. And love our neighbors as we love ourselves with that same devotion that we love ourselves. Remember, that's the meaning of holy. We certainly narrow holiness and we only think about sinlessness. God says, be holy, devoted, in love, like me. And this is the love that we saw this morning that climaxed in the death of Christ to save us. Nothing did God spare in His holy devotion. Nothing. Not even His own dear Son. Now if you read that verse again, be holy as I am holy. Obedient children, congregation, is what Peter writes. And reminds himself in verse 18 and 19, he says, look, you were not redeemed with gold and silver. You're redeemed with God's blood. The blood of Christ, of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. He did that for you. Be holy like Him. How then? How are we to be holy by God? It's by being obedient children. Notice that in verse 14. Be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Now most of us read that and we think about our clothing. Don't fashion yourself like the fashion of the world. He's not even thinking about clothing. It's about mindset. Don't fashion, don't think, don't live, don't act, don't talk, don't share like you used to share and live and think and do as you were in your former lusts. And what are you living for then? For yourself. And now I saved you. You live like God. A mindset of devotion. Be not fashioning yourself according to the former lust and your ignorance. Don't pattern your life by the way you used to live it. And of course, friends, I'm not saying that clothing and issues like that are not important, but that's not what Peter has in mind here in the first place. He aims at the mindset. Yeah, how did I love then? How do I love now? And my mind needs to reach for the love that God shows. How did I live then? How did I think then? How did I spend my money then? How did I fill my time then? How did I treat my neighbors then? And now God says, go the other way. Listen to verse 22 where he expounds it. Seeing you have purified your souls. That's a counterword to the word fashioning. In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure or a holy heart fervently. See the scripture here expounding that word holy? Love. Again. Be godlike. We need to make that much prayer, friends. Some brethren are immature and young and weak and frail, and they fail often. How do we deal with them? In godlike love, as Jesus did. Very meekly and lovingly, he confronted them instead of proudly condemning them. Make such love really a matter of prayer. There's nothing more that we are here to exhort it, but to be like God. Be holy as I am holy. Now the last thing that Peter brings out here is verse 17, be sensitive to the honor of God. If you call the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear means in esteem, in reverence. That's the word fear. I call this aim at Jesus' mindset. As Jesus lived on the earth these years of his sojourning, none was so sensitive and so respectful and so honoring to the name of the Father as Jesus was. We've noticed before, he never got angry about anything they did to him. And they did all kinds of horrible things to him. But he got angry. His Father's name was dishonored. He so esteemed his Father's name. And the slander and the rejection and the suffering he endured, as Peter writes later on in chapter 2, but when somebody touched his Father's glory and Jesus spoke up. Let's be like that. Peter writes, let's aim at the mindset of Jesus. That we are not to be charged like the people in Malachi's days had to be charged. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Friends, if we claim God as our Father, and we claim the Lord as our Savior, we don't stand up and defend in esteem His name. That's a disgrace. Now we fall and we fail in that all the time. I know. We all do not always open our mouth, and we should. And we do open our mouth, and we shouldn't. We all have those struggles. But let's prayerfully take this verse and seek the grace of God to be living our time of sojourning. Notice that word again. The time of sojourning. We're travelers. We're on the way to eternity. Now let's conclude with the chief encouragement. What will now encourage believers with this battle? Now that's the word hope. Look at the verse 13 again. Gird up your loins, if your mind be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation of Jesus Christ is a reference to the last coming, the second coming of Christ. He says, brothers, if I say it plainly, hold on, the coming of Jesus is coming. That revelation that He will be on the clouds eventually to gather you into His arms. Hope to the end for the grace that will be brought at that day. Now He is hidden, though revealed in the Word. But then He will appear and reveal Himself to our eyes. And what happens then? Then we shall see Him as He is. Will be transformed totally, holy as He is holy. So be of good courage, children of God. That's the hope. It's not in you. That hope is in Him who comes to finish the work He has begun. That's brilliant. He comes to finish the work He has begun. That's our hope. Don't look at yourself, efforts, anything of man, but keep hoping on the name and that person and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He will turn grace into glory forever and ever. So thus these short expositions of these few verses, friends, is a wonderful reflection on this morning. My heart aches for those of you here who miss this relationship with the Lord of glory. To be without Christ is to be without hope. And I encourage you this week to look very close and deep at the face of the world. If you look long enough, you'll see it. It's wrinkly, it's old, it's tired, it's hollow, it's dead. I notice every week these Hollywood stars, they keep on dying in their 50s, in their 40s, their 30s, they take their lives, commit suicide. What's happening with these people? These are the heroes. They're toppling over one after the other. Right? What's wrong? What's wrong here? The picture that you get is not the real picture. It's just so hollow and so empty. Maybe some of you say, you don't see it, Pastor. The toys and the tools and the games and the glamour and the success and the excitement, it thrills my heart. I believe you. If one of you younger people says that, I believe you fully. I used to be in the very same spot that you are. It thrilled my heart too. Couldn't get enough of it. Exciting, all these new things that were invented. All these new technologies that we were getting. Yeah, man, it's just beautiful. Really thought that too. But go fast forward with me for a moment. 20 years later, 30 years later, 60 years later. However long God gives you. You live this whole life, exciting, beautiful. I see you crippled. I see you crumbling. I see you in pain and tired and in bed. I see the excitement is over. The friends are gone. Even your family hardly visits you. Forgotten. Too busy. There's no sadder visits to make in my pastoral ministry. To visit old, spent people without hope. That's the saddest visits I make in the nursing homes or in old people's homes or wherever. A wasted life with no future ahead is a dreadful thing. For then finally we say, oh, it's over. He or she died. I don't believe the lies are told everywhere. They all go into, all to go to a better place nowadays. That's a huge, big lie. If you've never had a heart for God, you'll have no heart for God hereafter either. And so if we live our lives for here and now, whatever way or shape you do it, you can do it religiously, you can do it unchurchly, you'll be gone, finally, to the company you preferred. And without the company you despised. Gird up your loins, Peter writes. There's a place where people regret forever and never get out of. There's a place where conscience is tortured, not by God, but by yourself. There's a place where you exist forever, but forever forsaken of God and all people. And beloved, therefore let's listen one more time to the voice of wisdom when he says, turn ye at my reproof. Turn to God tonight. And ask God one question. If you haven't ever heard, seen that answer, and ask him tonight, Lord Jesus, convince me thou art worth dying for. Ask him that tonight. Convince me that thou art worth losing everything for. I don't see it, Lord. Don't get it. I hear it, but I don't see it. Go ask him. And I will do so with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, convince us all that thou art worth dying for. To everything that we call special or exciting or beautiful in this world. Lord, we know there are such saints who were even willing to die to that which was beautiful, their wife, their children, their husband, their liberty, lawful things. And we don't understand it, Lord, maybe. And we pray tonight that thou would help all of us understand something of that. And so convince thou these hearts in our midst, to whom also this whole passage perhaps is like Latin. It doesn't ring, it doesn't connect, it's not valuable. Please also help all of thy children here, Lord, to follow these instructions that Peter has given us in thy name. O God, we pray for this pilgrim mindset. We pray for this prayerful and watchful mindset. for his godly mindset and for Jesus' mindset. And that so we may have a mind transformed by the power of the Word and Spirit to live a life as an adoration to thy glorious grace. Keep us. Now know how liable we are to fall and how liable we are to lie and to choose the wrong. Oh, gracious God, what a comfort thou spoke in this chapter about kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith. Bless us with that. Guide us in the week before us, also in the journeys and work, and whatever is required from us, we commit ourselves to thee and thy safekeeping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 111, our closing psalter. Sorry about the confusion in the bulletin, but since I am not there on Wednesday, I propose to do the Bible study tomorrow night, and that is still September, not October. So tomorrow night, Monday night, we have our weekly Bible study instead of Wednesday night. Hope you can make it. Psalter 111, all verses. Receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.